Beloved congregation, we have just witnessed a weighty event. A child of the congregation has received the sign and seal of God's covenant of grace. This event is weighty because it means God has bound himself by his covenant promises to Ava. That's weighty. It's weighty for Ava. It's weighty for her parents. It's weighty for us all as a congregation. This event is likewise weighty because of our sin. We have not deserved the grace of God extended to us, but here it came again this morning. The gospel of sovereign grace is a weighty thing because we have not deserved it. But this event, this baptism, is also weighty because it underscores for us the place of children in the congregation of the Lord. In our text this morning, we find Jesus and his disciples in a house. And here in this house, Jesus will instruct his disciples and us about this very thing, the place of children in the kingdom of God and in the church of God. So we've called the sermon this morning, the gospel according to little children, or you could say the gospel in light of little children. What does the Lord say in the gospel message about little children? And as we follow the storyline, we'll see three things. First, rejecting little children. Second, receiving little children. And third, becoming like or as little children. So first, rejecting little children. We all know, congregation, what it's like to close the door after a busy day. You're alone. And you can relax, you can recharge, and you can rest. That's how the disciples must have felt as they came into that house and shut the door. The pressing crowds were behind that door, on the other side of it. The hounding Pharisees were on the other side of that door. The tension and the pressure of public work is behind that door. Maybe you can relate. Finally, they get some time alone with Jesus. That's the sense of Mark 10, verse 10, in the parallel passage there in Mark, which tells us that when they were in the house, the disciples asked him again about the divorce issue the Pharisees had asked about there in Mark 10. Luke doesn't record that particular account. Luke, for theological reasons, places the parable of the Pharisee and the publican right before this passage, and we'll see that connection later. But for the disciples, after they've had this intense time of interrogation and going back and forth with the Pharisees, now they get into the house, and it's a feet up, guard down, private time for the disciples. And Jesus, we read there in Mark 10, answers their question, but no sooner has he finished that there's a knock at the door. Someone has come with a child, probably the parents. And the question is, would the master be willing to touch our child and to bless her? You can imagine the disciples and maybe a bit put off. But it's quite possible that at this time they look at Jesus and Jesus nods and the person comes in and the Lord takes this child into his arms and lays his hand upon that child and blesses her, prays over that child. And what a precious moment. And the parents are thrilled and thankful, and they go away again. But soon, there's another knock. And again, the question, could the master also lay hands on my child? You can imagine the scene. Again, the disciples, they're looking, and they look at Jesus, and Jesus nods, and they come in, and the same thing. The Bible uses the verb of continuous action to describe this scene. Luke says they kept bringing to him over and over and over again children to Jesus, little children. Luke says infants. Mark and Matthew say little children. And you can imagine the scene outside the house. It's unlikely that this was some orchestrated mass movement coming all together from some local town. No, a couple of parents are with a child and they're excitedly talking to people. Our master has blessed our child. We're so thankful. Oh, says someone else, what about us? We have a child too. He's just over at home. Now's my chance. The master can bless my child too. And soon word begins to spread and more people come and a line starts to form, and most likely most of them are parents of the children, and these children are also most likely varying ages, some a little older, some a little younger, some infants of days. And we might ask the question, what's going on here? Why? Why are these parents doing this? What is their motive? Was this superstition? Did they think that Jesus' hands carried some kind of special power that might prevent their children from ever getting sick or dying at an early age? No. Jesus would not have promoted or encouraged superstition. He certainly didn't tolerate confusion in worship among the Pharisees, and he wouldn't have here either. And notice what it is that these people ask. They ask that he might touch them. Verse 15. Matthew in chapter 19, in his account, says that the request is to put his hands on them as a sign of blessing. And Matthew also adds, and pray. And these little details uncover the motive of these parents. They sought the Lord's spiritual blessing upon these little children. In other words, they earnestly desired these little children would be saved. Parents here this morning, do you see the connection? Why are you here? Why have you brought your child here into the sanctuary before God to be baptized? Why? Have you come really because baptism is just the thing to do? And it wouldn't be acceptable to not have our child baptized, so we come. It's an established custom. It's the socially acceptable thing to do. Or is there a deeper desire? The same desire as these parents. Do you desire the spiritual blessings of God on your daughter? Have you brought Ava here this morning because in your hearts you desire the Lord to grant also to her the sign and the seal of his covenant mercies? Is it your desire that Ava would experience in her life personally? And that doesn't have to be far down the road. The Lord can do that very young. Her need for a Savior from her sin. And that she would experience likewise God's abundant mercies also for her, for Jesus' sake. Is that your desire? That she would find her hope and her peace for her soul in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Is it your desire that her life would belong not to you as parents, but to him? That she would know God's faithful promises to be true also for her. Is that your motive? Pray that it is. Yet though these Israelites' parents have right desires, we need to notice something here about them. Just because they have these right motives doesn't mean that they had understood everything about the Lord's kingdom or that they understood the significance of their own request. Or that they could fathom the depths of meaning behind Christ's person and coming and laying his hands on them and blessing them. They didn't get it. Not to the extent they could have. Even the disciples didn't understand these things. But notice, that limitation in their understanding doesn't stop Jesus from still granting their request. You see the connection? What a comfort. Because even though you, as you sit here this morning, they have many things to learn yet as parents. And you do, all parents do. You may not yet understand everything that you could, and your bringing your child here for baptism, however, doesn't depend on your knowledge and your understanding, but on him and his word. That's why he gives a sign of his covenant. for his sake. And while it's true that as we come here, we ought to know, as the form also walked us through, that our children are conceived and born in sin and need cleansing, and that the Lord is willing to grant that cleansing unto salvation by grace alone, yet who can fathom the immeasurable depths of that salvation? We cannot. We have so much to learn, so much more to see. Our God is a God who does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's far higher, far greater, far more, far deeper, far better than we ever imagine him to be. Our thoughts of God and salvation are always way too low and way too small. There's so much more to understand. And yet the Lord didn't turn you away. Yet he comes with his covenant mercies. Because he says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He who knows our frame and understands that we are but dust and that we come to him with so little understanding, he takes us up by families. And he leads us further. He takes us up as individuals and he leads us day by day, year by year, by his gracious dealings. Well, as these parents keep coming, the disciples have had enough. It's time to step in. We don't know how many children were being brought or how many Jesus may already have blessed, but it certainly seems likely he'd already blessed some, as we said, but now they put a stop to it. This is getting out of hand. We were talking with Jesus, and now these parents aren't stopping, and they go out and they rebuke them. Probably they stepped into the doorway or even outside and they turned the people away with a stern command. You need to go home and don't come back. I'm sorry, you have to go. We're busy. We can't have this. The original is also the continuous verbs. Over and over, they're telling these people to go. You get a sense in that, the perseverance, perhaps, even in these parents of trying again, of not giving up. They're sending them away. Go away. What's the matter with these disciples? Well, they're selfish because they want time with Jesus, but there's something deeper here because they don't understand the place of children in the kingdom of God. They're ignorant about what Jesus is willing to be and do for children. It's quite possible that they had imbibed the wrong idea from rabbis or elsewhere that children are not really that important. Some Jews today, I was reading this week, still have strict rules about children in the synagogue. They present a hindrance to worship. And so here too, the disciples may have had that idea, generally speaking in society, in their minds, that children are a hindrance to the important worship of God, and therefore now, surely, they reason, a hindrance to our important work of God with Jesus. And so partly out of selfishness and surely from ignorance, they reject these little children. But what about us? How do we view children in our church, in our worship services? Are they just kind of there? Maybe a little bit unimportant. Do we tolerate them until they've grown up and can, at least according to our thinking, understand a bit more? Do we allow them, but with strings attached, or are they important? Are they meaningful? And are they welcomed? Congregation, we have to get this right, because too many churches do, sadly, get this wrong. Some send the children even out of the sanctuary when the sermon begins. Why? Is it to minimize distractions? Is it because they think that children won't understand the sermon and that the message from the pulpit is only for the adults and not for the children? I don't understand it, but they do. They send them out. But children belong in the worship of God. Nursery has a place, a good place, a practical place. But when they're ready to start coming to church, A little noise in the worship service shouldn't bother us. And parents don't have to freeze and fear because the child isn't sitting perfectly, as if the whole church is watching them. No. It's okay. Everyone understands their children. Patiently teach them why we're here, and teach them with love that this time in God's house is all just as much for them. To learn about God who saves sinners. And we'll sing it in the doxology later. And let the children there joy in their King. The disciples were wrong to rebuke these parents. They rejected the little children. But Jesus, in our second point, receives them. He's in the house, and when he realizes what's going on out there, at or behind the door, we read he was much displeased. The word is indignant against his disciples. It's a very strong emotion. And we can imagine that he got up and came out to the door and called to those children to come back, and those parents, saying to his disciples, "Suffer or permit or allow little children to come to me, and forbid them not." Why? For of such is the kingdom of God. And children, as you're listening to this, what an encouraging passage for you, children. Because the Lord Jesus Christ pays attention to you. He said in another place that if anyone gets in the way of the salvation of a little child, it would be better for him or her to have a large stone tied around their neck and thrown into the sea. That is strong language. But it shows how seriously Jesus takes children. It shows how much he loves and cares for children. And parents and all adults, hindering our children is no light thing. It's a weighty matter before God. If you compare the Lord Jesus' reactions to the disciples at other times when they failed, never was his reaction as strong as here. He says, "Forbid them not." Children do belong to Jesus. Their salvation does not depend on their age or their intellectual abilities. That has nothing to do with it. The little newborn lamb belongs to the shepherd as much as the oldest sheep. All belong to the fold by virtue of their being in it. And so we must treat all children actually as the Lord's. They're his. They're but on loan to us as parents. And we may never get in their way, but do all we can to promote their contact with Jesus, their knowledge of Jesus, and their salvation by Jesus. And let's not, therefore, discourage our children in the Christian way. Oh, it's true. We must be careful to avoid presumption. If we presume and never tell them that they need a Savior and just assume that they're saved, oh, we prevent them. We hinder them. But the opposite is also true. We must also avoid presumptive unregeneration. We hinder our children when we imply to them that unless they undergo some dramatic change, they can't possibly belong to Jesus. And they shouldn't even dream of that. We should expect to see our children coming to Christ. The whole idea that it's normal for our children to sow their wild oats and run a little wild for some years is a demonic lie and flatly denies what our Lord is teaching here. Last night, there was an excellent speech given by our sister at the Benissa evening. And if you can, do make it to the speech this week. It's in the bulletin. And we learned that a communist government might allow adults to a state church, but children under 18 are forbidden. It goes right against what Jesus here teaches. Allow the little children to come unto me. He receives children. The continuous tense is used by Jesus. It's like he's saying, bring them all to me. Keep them coming. all the children of the congregation, all of them, one after the next, bring them all to me. Let not one be left out. Don't just stop hindering them, but start gathering them to me. I'll take them all. And children, that means you too. And Jesus will receive you, not just others around you, your brothers, your cousins, your friends, but you. And parents too, when you bring your children to Jesus, with these parents here in the passage, he'll receive you. And it does fall on you to bring them to Jesus. Although you can't save them yourself, you must use the means, and that's what these parents were doing. And so let us use the means God gives. Let us pray for our children. Let us teach them. Let us guide them. Let us be there for them when they're struggling to show them the Lord's will and point them to his ways. And let us see grace and oh, how we need it. Oh, how we need it. Grace to be godly examples for them. And then maybe you're here and you think, well, of all the times that you have been so discouraged and a means of discouragement to yourself and to your children, when you maybe burst out in anger or you're impatient or you get frustrated with your children, when you fail in your marriage or in raising them up, and don't give up. In fact, turn those times into opportunities to bring your children to Jesus by saying sorry. What a powerful teaching moment when a parent apologizes. God will use it to turn evil into good. Our sins and failures as parents are innumerable, but there are also, therefore, so many opportunities to let the brilliant light of God's grace shine against the darkness of our own sinful hearts. And in so doing, set an example to our children of contrition, apologizing, and forgiveness. And wondrously, even through sin, it brings them to Jesus. Or maybe when you're at your wit's end during times of life when challenges arise in parenting and you feel less control over them and you don't know what to do, Jesus says, bring them unto me. Tell me, because I will receive them. Even when they're not present, even when they're not interested, even if they've gone their own way, you keep bringing them to Jesus, who has power, all power, to draw them to himself. And then Jesus explains why he says this, for of such is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, not the kingdom of men, but of God. And Jesus is saying in this spiritual kingdom, the nature of this kingdom is best understood by looking at and studying little children. You want to know what the kingdom of God looks like? Consider little children. They're receptive. They're tender. They're impressionable. That's what the kingdom is about. It's what's needed in the kingdom of God, that they have implicit trust. Of such is the kingdom of God. In fact, Jesus goes on to speak in our third point about becoming as little children. It's not enough just to know that that's what the kingdom is like or to even observe little children, but he's saying, become like them. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. In no wise, Luke says. So far are children from being disregarded and set aside that actually they're like little models of this kingdom. And unless you and I, adults, become like them, you won't even enter that kingdom. What does Jesus mean by this? Well, look at verse 13. You've got the publican And remember, Luke places the parable of the Pharisee and the publican right before this account for a reason, a theological reason, because they connect. What does the publican do? He stood afar off, and he wouldn't lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but he smote upon his breast, and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus is saying we need the childlike trust and humility and contrition of that publican to enter the kingdom of God, because that man, I say unto you, went home justified rather than the one who had it all together. We must not pretend to merit this kingdom like the Pharisee, but it must be received humbly, out of free and sovereign grace, in spite of who we are, like the publican saw. Look again at these children being brought. What do they do between verses 15 and 17? What do the children do? What are they doing? They're doing nothing. They're doing nothing at all. They're totally dependent on their parents and on the Lord for everything. And Jesus is saying, by becoming like an infant, unable to help yourself, depending on him, that the kingdom of God is experienced. The disciples, what did they think? They thought that little children, they had to grow up a bit and become more like adults before they could involve themselves in the kingdom. But Jesus flips it around and he says, you disciples, you need to grow down. You need to become like little children, or you're not getting in. In congregation, in our spiritual experience, we must be brought to an end in ourselves. Otherwise, we're still like that Pharisee, and we do this, and we got that, and we, no. When you come to an end in yourself, then there's room for Christ. Cease from your own efforts. See that your desperate condition is incurable from your side. Cast yourself on him, dependent and helpless. Reach out to him with the empty hand of faith. And that's how the grace of God is received, as a gift. And if it's not going to be in that frame, like a little child, it's not going to happen. If you still have things you can bring to God, it's not going to happen. This is the glory of the gospel of free and sovereign grace. Notice how Jesus puts it. Whosoever shall not receive. It's not take, it's not work, it's not merit, it's not make happen, it's receive. And receiving is passive. It's submitting with an empty hand and receiving from the Lord. The same thing is evidenced in infant baptism. It's a sign of washing. But little Ava this morning and every child who's come here receives that, not by doing anything itself. So the sinner must rest in the Lord and so freely receive salvation. Congregation, have you become trusting and dependent? Do you have that implicit trust of a little child who doesn't resist but submits? That's the way to come to God. Jesus said, suffer or permit the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, we pray for childlikeness, that we may become even as little children, that we may humbly confess before thee our sin and our weaknesses, and that we may depend with that implicit trust upon thy grace and thy mercy. Lord, that there would be many a publican even here today, who comes to thee with contrition, emptied of him or herself, and so be entering into that kingdom of God. Lord, we give thee thanks for that kingdom and for the promise of that kingdom merited by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary, and of a worldwide church from all times and tongues and places that will there sit down in the kingdom of God. Lord, we pray that we would be a part of that, us and our children, by thy grace. Forgive, we pray, our sins of speaking and listening. Bring us together again tonight in thy care, and hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.